Thank you for joining us on the Children's Church of Christ podcast. We're glad you're here, and we hope that this message speaks to you in a way that helps you walk and live in community with God and in His kingdom this week. God bless you in your journey.
Good morning. Can you hear me? All right. Hey, it's a pleasure to be up here today with you. I'm real excited about this lesson. The last time I was, I got to give a lesson. It was the one, "Don't lie to God or you might die." That was my last turn. This one's a little more fun, I think, than what I did last time. So I'm kind of excited to be up here. We're talking about Peter and Cornelius. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 10. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 quite a bit. But if you wanted to mark a spot, we're also going to be in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. And we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 16 just a little bit. And we're going to be in the Old Testament a little bit too. So we're going to go a lot of different places. And I hope that I don't take too long. It might be a little longer than I was last time, because there's a lot of things to talk about in this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. One of my favorite chapters definitely in Acts, and some pretty important things take place in Acts chapter 10. We just saw the story, or a brief cartoon of the story of what happened in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. But we're going to back up a little bit more from there. And I want to remind you of this before we start. Every time you open up that Bible, every time we see God's Word, it's worlds in conflict. And I've talked about this before when I was here. We get to have a picture of the battle that God is fighting against Satan to save this world and to save us. Every time you open your Bible, that's what it is. And that Word of God is also that sword that cuts us in our soul and helps us to change. So that's the mindset I want to take. We're seeing God's war against Satan and how He is growing His church. And we're also going to let His Word cut us in our soul and in our heart so we can change. All right? Go back to the beginning. This was our theme verse for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This was what Jesus told His apostles before He left, before He was taken up to sit at the right hand of God, and before He went up in the clouds. And we've seen this taking place as we go through the book of Acts. We've seen how the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and spread to Jerusalem. And there was 2,000 people baptized the first day. Holy Spirit came with them in power. And it spread throughout Judea. And then the church was persecuted. And Paul started killing Christians, and Stephen died. And they all ran away except for the apostles. And guess what happened? The gospel spread everywhere and went to Samaria and all the surrounding areas. And then guess what happened? God sent Philip down to talk to that Ethiopian eunuch, and he was baptized. And then he went back to Africa, and the gospel spread even more. And the promise was that it was going to spread to the ends of the earth. And we can see that progression as we go through Acts. And you know, one really interesting thing to me before we get to Acts chapter 10, who was appointed in Acts chapter 9 by God? What happened in Acts chapter 9 last week? Paul was baptized, right? And what did God tell Ananias that Paul was going to do? He was appointed to take his gospel to who? His story to who? To the Gentiles. So it's kind of interesting to me that in Acts chapter 9, God handpicks a person that's going to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter and Cornelius, right? So as we go on, some things to talk about. Up until this point in time, with a few exceptions, the church in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem was mostly only made up of Jews. There was the Ethiopian eunuch. There were the Samaritans that had believed. And as we know, Jews really didn't like the Samaritans all that much, right? But the gospel starting to spread. But mostly it was Jewish Christians up until this point. And there was a reason that it had been that way up until then. It was their understanding of who the gospel was for and who Jesus came for. Because who did the apostles think that Jesus came for originally? for the Jews. There was a reason. They thought, even up until like the day that Jesus left the earth, they thought that Jesus was going to throw down the Roman Empire and put Israel in its place. Up until the last day when Jesus told them, no, that's not how it's going to be. They thought that up until the last minute. And so up to this point, they've only really preached intentionally to the Jewish people. All those people that are baptized in Jerusalem, Jewish people. There was a wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles that had been built up over thousands of years. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. We'll get there in a little bit later. But a wall of hostility. What does a wall of hostility mean? Something that divides. People do not like each other, enemies. The Jews would probably consider the Gentiles their enemies. And in fact, we'll get to there in a second. In fact, you know, what did Peter say when he went into Cornelius' house? He said, "You're well aware that it's against the law, our law, for me to even be here and talking to you," right? That's what Peter told him. The Jews would not eat with the Gentiles. They wouldn't go in their house. They wouldn't associate with them in any way that they could avoid doing. Why? Because they thought it would make them ceremonially unclean. They wouldn't be able to worship God if they were around Gentiles. How would that make you feel if there was a Christian who wouldn't even get close to you or associate with you or sit down to eat with you because they thought that if they were with you or close to you or your friend, that they wouldn't be able to worship God? That's a wall of hostility. But where did it come from? Where did that idea come from in the Jewish nation and in the early church about Gentiles? Well, it started in Deuteronomy 7:3. Who knows what happens in Deuteronomy? They're getting ready to go where? The Israelites have left Egypt. They've been in the desert. And where are they going? They're going into the promised land. And there's a whole bunch of people who live there. Seven nations that he talks about. And God told them, destroy, and this is pretty harsh, destroy them completely. Don't marry into their families. Don't give your sons. Don't give your daughters. Don't spare any of them, women, children, everybody. That's where it started. And there was a very specific reason, I think, that God did that, because they worshiped other gods. And since the Israelites didn't follow that command, they began worshiping other gods. And it caused them a lot of problems over time. That was a harsh message. I don't know that I would want to hear that message if I was an Israelite, of destroy everybody in these nations you're going into. But that's where this idea of the division between this wall of hostility kind of started, I think. Was all the way back in Deuteronomy 7:3. Then you get into Leviticus, and you get to the laws that God gave the Israelites about what foods they could not eat and what they were allowed to eat. And if you ate these things, that would make you ceremonially, that one. Make them unclean. And then they couldn't worship in the temple. So animals that had split hooves, that walked on all fours with split hooves, or that chewed the cud, marine animals that didn't have fins and scales, any type of bird that would eat carrion, and a whole bunch of other types of animals. He even talked about the insects they could eat and they couldn't eat. And if you did those things, and that was actually part of the Mosaic law, the law that God gave Moses about what foods they could and they could not eat. All right? But did you know that when you get to the law of Moses, that there is actually not a law in the law of Moses that tells the Jews that if they associate with Gentiles that they were going to be unclean? You know what's not in there? Like, I assumed that it was, that God told them, well, if you're around Gentiles, the same way that if you eat these foods that are forbidden, that if you're around somebody who's not a Jew, you're going to be unclean. It's not in there. It's not a law. It's not a law. So why did Peter say, "You're well aware, Cornelius, that it's against our law for me to even be here and talk to you or eat with you"? Well, because they took those commandments that God gave them when they were going into the promised land, that they were supposed to stay holy and clean and the people set apart, and they took the laws about the food and they kind of meshed them together and made one thing. That makes sense? Because God never told them, don't eat with Gentiles, don't talk to Gentiles. He did say about those seven nations when they first went in, don't marry with them and don't take their gods. But There was never a law that he wrote down and that he gave to Moses that said, don't talk to Gentiles. But that's the way they had viewed it. And you know what? If I can do this. Did I turn it off? Can you change the slide? The truth was that God always cared about Gentiles. There was even laws specifically in the law of Moses that told about how to treat the foreigners that were living among them. He talked about they needed to be given true justice. And they needed, when they went out and they harvested their crops, they were told to leave some for the foreigners that were living there among them as strangers so that they would have something to eat as well. And you think about the people in the Old Testament, as we read through, that were very important parts of the salvation story that were not Jewish. Melchizedek, the high priest that Jesus is modeled after, that Abraham actually went to and gave him a tenth of his possessions that he had got when he rescued Lot. He was a priest. He was not a Jew. Job wasn't a Jew. He wasn't. The story of Job, the most righteous man in the world, not an Israelite that we know of. Rahab the prostitute. She's mentioned in Hebrew as a hero of faith, right? Saved those spies when they were going into Jericho. Not a Jew. Story of Ruth. Not an Israelite. You think about all the trouble God went to reach out to the Ninevites through Jonah to save them, to get them to repent of their sins. Enemies of the Jew. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Who remembers the story about Nebuchadnezzar? He was an emperor over in Babylon, and he got a really big head. And so God actually went to great lengths and turned him, gave him the mind of an animal for 7 years and made him walk on all fours, and his hair and nails all grew out crazy because God wanted him to acknowledge that God was God, not Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar did repent. The point of all those stories is that God was always concerned with people outside of the Israel nation, not just with Israelites. He always was concerned with them. Then we get back to Acts chapter 10. And God's already showing his hand that salvation was meant for everyone. How is he showing that? By appointing Paul, by sending Philip to the eunuch, by reaching out to the people of Samaria. Like, things are starting to wind up for Acts chapter 10 because God's about to do something really big and start tearing some walls down. So here's now, finally, on this first question here on your handout. How had God been preparing Cornelius for the epic moment that was about to happen? Well, who was Cornelius, first of all? Cornelius was not a Jew. He was an officer in the Roman army. I don't know if he was necessarily from Rome or Italy or not, because there was a lot of officers from all over the world that would serve in the army. But he wasn't Jewish. And he was a centurion, so a commander of 100 to 120 men. He was a God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. And so God had been working on him all through his life to get him to that point. Because how did a Gentile come to be that person who is... In fact, when the men come to get Peter, they say, this guy, he's a good guy. He loves our nation. He takes care of the poor. He loves his neighbors. He prays all the time. He was not a normal Roman army commander. You watch movies about Roman army commanders, how are they usually, according to the movies? Mean, harsh, and warmongers. He wasn't. He was an anomaly for his time and his place. God had been preparing this man for this moment to happen in his life. What about Peter? Holy smokes. How had God been preparing Peter for what was about to happen? Well, if you want to turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 16, look about verse 19, 17 through 19, 20. And we're going to get there in a second. But let's think about Peter's story for a minute. How did he start out? He was by the Sea of Galilee working fishing, and Jesus caught him, and he left his nets and he followed Jesus. Followed him around for 3 years. What was his personality like? I wrote down impetuous and courageous at the same time. And you know what I thought of? What do you think of if you think of impetuous and courageous and thinking about Peter's life? What do you think I thought of when I saw that, when I wrote that down? What? Maybe. Cutting off that Roman's ear when there came Jesus. Remember when Jesus, when the apostles were in a boat, and Jesus wasn't with them, and it was nighttime, and they look up, and what do they see walking across the water? And what does Peter do? He pretty courageous and impetuous. He jumped down and he went for it. Did he make it? No, because he saw the winds and waves, and he sank, and Jesus saved him. And he was Jesus' friend. He was one of the ones that Jesus picked to go up on the mountain with him when he was transfigured and his all clothes turned to white and bright, and Elijah came down and talked to him. Peter was there. He was a good friend of Jesus. Sat next to him when they ate. But he also was one of the disciples that when Jesus was praying, or maybe one of the roughest times of his life, when he was praying that God would take the cup away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, guess who was falling asleep right down the way from Jesus? Peter. Couldn't stay awake. Went back three times and he kept falling asleep. Peter's the same one that three times in the same night, after Jesus told him it was going to happen, denied that he even knew Jesus. Then he was also the one that raced John to the tomb and lost, because John was apparently faster than Peter. And he was there at the empty tomb. Peter's also the one that Jesus took him on a walk on the seashore and told him, how many times? Three times. You're going to feed my sheep? Feed my lambs, Peter. Do you love me or not? Sort of the leader of the apostles, wasn't he? So had God been working in Peter's life to get him ready for this moment, to start tearing down some of those barriers that have been built up over thousands of years? Working on it. I get emotional sometimes. I don't know if you guys noticed that or not. But it was pretty epic what happened in Acts chapter 10, right? And don't get me wrong. This is not the moment when the Gentiles, when we were saved. This is not it. You know when we were saved? When Jesus gave his life on the cross and came back 3 days later. But this is the time when a chain of events was really set in motion. That guess where that chain of events leads to? Today in Texas, on the other side of the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean, with us sitting here together. I mean, this is one of the results of this, what happened in Acts chapter 10, of us being here right now. So what did that vision mean? The sheet's let down out of heaven. He sees it coming down. And what's inside of the sheet? All these animals that the Jews aren't supposed to eat. What they have on that picture, they even had octopus on there, pigs, and all those things that they're not supposed to eat. No shellfish and all that stuff. And what is God telling? What does the vision have? What does he hear in the vision? Go kill some of that stuff, Peter, and eat it. And Peter says, No. I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my entire life. How many times did God have to do it for him to get it? Three times. Like, Peter gets things in cycles of three, right? A lot. He gets a lot of things in cycles of three. And he says, no, I'm not going to eat it. What is God finally telling? Don't call something unclean that I have called clean. And Peter says, oh. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 16 with me. I think this is a really important verse to talk about. We're talking about Peter. We're talking about what's about to happen. This is Matthew chapter 16. Starts out with they're crossing, they're on a boat with Jesus again, and they're crossing over. And God tells them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they misunderstood. They thought he was talking about that they didn't bring any bread to eat. And he's like, no. I want you to beware of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he says, you guys, who do people say that I am? Who are people saying that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist and or one of the prophets. And he asked them, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And as far as we know, Peter's the first one to say this to him that it's written down. He says, verse 16 of Matthew 16, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man, you're blessed. My Father in heaven revealed this to you, Peter. You didn't learn this from a person. You learned this from God. And I'm going to tell you that I'm going to change your name to Peter, which means rock. And I'm going to build my church on the rock. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, you think Peter understood anything that God was talking about when he said that? Good Lord. Goodness gracious, no. And actually, right after this, Jesus has to jump all over him again because he says, I'm going to the cross. And he says, no, you're not. And he says, yes, I am. Get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't have any idea. But I believe that right here, Acts chapter 10, I think this is where it comes to fruition. Because God did build his church on the rock, that he was a son of God. And right here, get to Acts chapter 10. And the gospel is spread to the Gentiles. All the things that Peter permits it on earth is going to be permitted in heaven. I think this is what God was predicting to Peter was this moment. Other interpretations of that, but I'm pretty sure that's what it is. But you know what? God always intended that the whole world be included in his family. Always. We can go all the way back to Abraham. As soon as Abraham was called, what was God's promises to Abraham? I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless the ones that bless you. I'm going to curse the ones that curse you. I'm going to give you all this land as far as you can see. And guess who's going to be blessed through you? All of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. All the nations. And how were all the nations of the earth blessed through Abraham? Because God formed that nation of Israel to bring Jesus to the world. Right down through his descendants, through King David, through Rahab the prostitute even, through everybody, and you read the Old Testament, to bring Jesus to us. God always intended that the gospel be for everyone. Always. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 now. And I love Ephesians. And we're going to sit here for a minute in Ephesians, because this is, when you read Ephesians, you're reading about what happened in Acts chapter 10. Ephesians 2 and 3. We'll go through a couple of the verses. I know it's kind of small up there, so you might need to look in your Bible. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. We're going to pick a couple of them out there. Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people. When, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that divided us, that separated us. What did God break down? What did Jesus break down, according to Paul? That wall of hostility that separated the people of the earth, right? Look a little farther down in verse 19. Consequently, he's talking to the Gentiles that he's writing to. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Jews and Gentiles united into one body, one temple, one spirit, Jesus as the cornerstone. Always intended. That's God's intention always. So even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. What things was he saying to them? He was telling them about Jesus. He was telling Cornelius and everybody in his household about what Jesus had done. And when they heard it, what happened? Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening. Peter asked, can anybody object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And nobody could object, right? Don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And what's the message for us? Man, one, let's rejoice. Because God did a lot of things to bring us here. From all the way at the beginning in the creation of the world until today, God move mountains to get us where we can be in a relationship with Him and be part of His household. So first thing, rejoice. Number two, and this is sort of an application for us, we better not be building new walls of hostility that exclude other people from God's kingdom. Now, we don't really believe in that. We don't really build a wall of hostility between us and Gentiles anymore, but we do build walls. They might be class walls. They might be economic walls. They might be walls of people from other countries. It might be walls of politics. It might be all kinds of walls that we can build. You name them, you know what they are. And if God did all of these things to tear down the walls that would exclude people from His kingdom, that He always intended to be in His kingdom, we better be really careful if we're building walls ourselves. It's not going to go well for us if we do, I don't think. We can't build walls. And to end with, I'm just going to read this. Ephesians 3. If you want to turn over to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, we're going to end here. And this is really more of the application for us. Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about how God broke down that wall, how Jesus broke down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. The beginning of Acts chapter 3, he talks about how it was the mystery of all creation, that no one understood, even in heaven, and the authorities in heaven, or any of the prophets, or even the angels, nobody understood what the mystery was. And then Paul says, but the mystery was revealed to us. And you know what the mystery is? That God wanted Gentiles to be saved along with Israel and with the Jews. That it was all meant to be the same. That was what the mystery that God had been hiding through all creation that nobody understood was. That everybody can be saved. And then Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, that's the reason why, considering all those things, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how high, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So Paul thought about these things and his response was, man, I want you to understand how much God loves you, how great His love is. And you know what? If you understand that and it takes God's help to understand it, you're going to be complete and you're going to be full of God. And that's a message for me today. If you need to respond in any way, there'll be some elders down here in the front, and I believe there'll be some elders off in a room to the side after church if you would like more personal prayer. Thank you for your time, and I hope I encouraged you.